Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you so much, Randy. I'm going to be speaking at Life Fellowship this Sunday, December 7th, so coming up in just 2 days at the 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11 a.m. services. I decided to speak on the topic, the Magi, the monster, and the Messiah. All of that encapsulated in Matthew chapter 2. The Magi who come from the east as far away as Persia. A great example that here you have those who dwell in darkness that see a great light. As they look at the stars, they know there is a God. And not only so, but God has written the very knowledge of himself upon the canvas of their consciousness. And they respond to that light, and then they get the Shekinah light of God himself, leading them to the babe of Bethlehem. On the other hand, you have the monster Herod, who lives in the West, who is a Jew himself, who is intimately acquainted with the high priests and the teachers of the law, who knows the prophecies of the Old Testament and yet does not want to kneel before Messiah, but rather wants to murder him. And of course, Messiah himself, the prophecies concerning him are spectacular, so that only one could emerge through the luminous tapestry of Old Testament prophecies. Again, I'm going to be speaking on the Magi, the monster, and the Messiah, all of that coming up this weekend. For those of you who reside somewhere in the North Carolina, Charlotte, Davidson area, if you want more information, you can visit the web at equip.org or contact CRI at 888-7000 in the letters CRI. You know, when I think about the Magi, I always think about the chorus, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." The song already has made three mistakes. We don't know that they're kings. We don't know that there are three. And they certainly didn't come from as far away as the Orient. They would have come no further than Persia and likely were Persian kings. The reason we know that is, or at least presume that, is in 614, when the Persian armies invaded Bethlehem, they were going to destroy every vestige of Christianity, but when they came to the Church of the Nativity, they saw a mural, as it were, that had a picture of the wise men in Persian headdress. And as a result of that, they spared the Church of the Nativity, and now it is the oldest existing church in all of Christendom. Some place that I have been myself. I remember being there a number of years ago when I asked the priest how I could come to know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And he said, just don't worry about it. Just be good. And I said, no, I really want to know. He says, no, don't worry about it. It's fine. It's fine. It kind of shooed me away. And I thought, wow, amazing what has happened when tradition overwhelms truth. Again, all of that taking place this weekend. Right now, we go live to our callers. A lot of you hanging on. The number is always to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265. First up, Brian. He's in Cookeville, Tennessee, listening on the web. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
Okay, good. I appreciate you taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question. Yeah, my question has to do with Luke chapter 6. I don't have the specific verses in mind. I'm kind of driving right now, but woe unto you that laugh now. And the other verse is woe unto you when men shall speak well of you. My question, Hank, was when is it not a good time to laugh, and when is it not a good time to be well spoken of? Because those can be positive things. I mean, it's not wrong to laugh, to be well spoken of, but what are we not to be laughing about?
Yeah, you know what's interesting is this is Luke's rendition of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, that same text is rendered, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. In other words, blessed are those who are now weeping, but in the future will be comforted, juxtapositioned against those who have the hilarity of the world now, but who will weep and gnash their teeth in eternity. So the point is that if we fix our gaze on mean earthly vanities, then no matter how much they make us laugh, no matter how enjoyable they are, in the end, they're not satisfying. But if we fix our sights on eternal verities, then not only will we enjoy eternity, but everything on earth becomes more enjoyable as well. The other part of it, in terms of men speaking well of you, remember that Jesus is also in this context in the Sermon on the Mount saying, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So the real issue is not the commendation of humanity, but rather the commendation of God. That's the point that Christ is making.
Okay, I really appreciate that answer, Hank. Do you have time for one more question?
Yeah, hit it.
Okay. The two witnesses in Revelation, I have a theory that it's a possibility. I mean, you can kind of do with it what you want, but I have a theory that's a picture of the church made up of Jew and Gentile, because over in Romans, I think it's 11 or 9, it talks about the two olive trees, and one is a wild olive tree and one is the cultivated olive tree, and they're also called candlesticks. They're likened to candlesticks, the witnesses. I just kind of wanted to get your take on that, and maybe I'm off.
No, I think I actually think that's brilliant. But look, here's what's going on contextually. The two witnesses are a metaphorical reference to Moses and Elijah. And the reason is Old Testament jurisprudence always mandated at least two witnesses to convict of a crime. And in this case, the two witnesses are accusing Israel of apostasy. But you're right, the imagery also harkens back to that familiar Old Testament passage in which Zechariah and two olive trees on the right and the left of a lampstand symbolize the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. I think that's Zechariah chapter 4. And the two witnesses in Zechariah are identified as Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judah, who returned to Jerusalem to lay the foundation of a second temple, and also Joshua, who was the high priest and was commissioned to preside over the altar of the temple. So in Revelation, the imagery is invested in two witnesses who preside over the judgment and the destruction of Jerusalem in the second temple. Because like Moses, the witnesses have power to turn water into blood, and like Elijah, they have power to call down fire from heaven to consume their enemies and to shut up the sky so that it will not rain for 3.5 years. So in biblical imagery, the two witnesses are revealed not as two literal people, such as a future reincarnation of Moses and Elijah, but rather as literary characters in an apocalyptic narrative representing the entire line of Hebrew prophets in testifying against Israel and warning of soon coming judgment of God on Jerusalem within the context of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70.
Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Next, Dan, he's listening in Duncan, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate your show. I've been listening to it for a while, and it's really given me a lot of knowledge and areas to look, so thank you for that. I just wanted to say I was at a Christian bookstore the other day looking to buy your study Bible, only to find out it's not in print anymore, so I thought I'd give you a jab about that. Anyways, my question is, relatives of mine, they see demons and spirits and everything. Like, we have some autistic children, and they're possessed, and if you're being, you know, if you're having a hard time, then you're being, you know, bothered by spirits and demons. And could you speak on that? And maybe give me an idea of a book I can get her, and just go from there. I'll hang up while you answer.
Sure. Yeah, I've written about this in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. And one of the things that I point out in that book is fascination with demons in the culture at large has led to a robust deliverance movement within evangelicalism, and that true as well within Roman Catholicism. And one would be hard-pressed to come up with a better scheme, because whatever one's personal problem, whether depression or anxiety or substance addiction, a runaway sexual appetite, or even the demon of cancer, there are exorcism ministries available that will happily claim expertise for dealing with these maladies, with the significant bonus that you are not held personally responsible for the problem. Indwelling demons are mainly to blame, and getting rid of them, well, that's the key to moral and psychological redemption. But if you think about this, there's a real inherent danger there. For example, if you think that when you have cancer, that the problem is a demon, then you go to an exorcism session, they cast out the demon of cancer. Well, pretty dangerous, because then you don't need any more treatment for cancer, because you supposedly got rid of the problem. The same thing is true if someone has lust and you go to an exorcist and they cast out the demon of lust. Well, then you think you've dealt with your problem, when in reality you haven't dealt with it at all. And I think the fascination in this sense with exorcism has unfortunately been part and parcel of losing the ability to think biblically. And so we're being quickly transformed from cultural change agents and initiators into cultural conformists and imitators. Pop culture is beckoning, and postmodern Christians are taking the bait, which is to say that, Hollywood produces exorcism movies, and that's where we get our information from these days, as opposed to learning how to think biblically, or the way I like to express it is not knowing how to think Christianly with a Christian worldview in mind. And so it's very, very important that rather than steeping ourselves in the mythology of the culture, that we test that mythology in light of an objective verity. And in the case of spiritual warfare, I think you can go to no better place than Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, where Paul talks about spiritual warfare. And he actually prefaces his talk on spiritual warfare by saying, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power," which is to say that the emphasis in spiritual warfare should be on the power of God to protect, as opposed to the power of Satan to pillage. And thus, if we put on the full armor of God, whether we're fighting the world, the flesh, or the devil, then we are invincible in spiritual warfare. But if we do not, we are guaranteed casualties. Again, the book that I wrote on this subject is titled The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. You can find it on the web at equip.org. You can also find the Legacy Study Bible on the web at equip.org. The address you can write us as well is Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to our resource consultants. They're standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Do remember, this is the final month of the year. I'm sure all of you know that, but it is also the apex of giving to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Whatever we're behind, we catch up in the month of December by God's grace, and that is through the generosity of those who not only pray for this ministry, but give to this ministry as well, so that the gospel might go out throughout the world. You can again give in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. Be right back with more answers.
Have you ever considered that just as a daily dose of the right vitamins can help to ward off illness, so can a daily dosage of truth be the best antidote for error? Or that just like the Ebola virus, error is deadly only when it is ingested? Sadly, far too many seekers and even believers have swallowed the distortions of cults and aberrant teachers only to discover how spiritually deadly these deceptions can be. And just like a wide range of potentially deadly viruses, these deceptions can spread if precautions are not taken. This Christmas, why not promote the health of our nation as well as the church by providing a daily dose of truth through the Bible Answer Man broadcast and a host of other outreaches? Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Did you know that 23 of 25 major evangelical denominations are in decline? Or did you know that we're losing millions of evangelicals from the church in the United States? About 2.6 million per decade. And that what's left of a smaller, shrinking church is splintering over politics and a postmodern view of God and the Bible. Sadly, far too many Christians are simply oblivious in their bubbles, or too glued to their smartphones to notice the rising tide of spiritual and cultural decadence that threatens the church. Thankfully, others are receiving their wake-up calls and deciding to make a difference before it's too late. If you want to make a difference, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a year-end gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although smoking marijuana effectively treats some illnesses, medical benefits do not outweigh risks. Beyond physical and psychological dangers lurk profound spiritual perils. Marijuana often elicits a sensation of oneness with the universe or God, consistent with Eastern religious thought, but antithetical to the message of Jesus Christ. Other topics include theologically informed evangelism, the Nazi war against Christianity, Jehovah's Witnesses, and blood transfusion. Off the Map, Bill Johnson and the Pursuit of Extra-Biblical Authentication. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Have you considered in your Christmas shopping list what could be one of the best gifts you'll ever make? If not, consider this. Countless thousands of spiritually hungry, earnest seekers after truth are led astray each day by prosperity preachers, mongers of millennial madness, and New Age gurus, to name only a few. Yet your special Christmas gift today can help provide genuinely biblical truths that set people free. To make a mind-changing and life-changing gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Keith. He's listening in Maryland, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Keith.
Hello. How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Great, great. I thank you for taking my call. And I just had a question. I wanted to know what your perspective was on whether or not Paul was preaching a separate gospel. I know when we look at the scripture, it tells us that Paul received through the revelation of the mystery, the gospel of the dispensation of grace, and we learn that, you know, he received the gospel that or information directly from Christ that was never given to anyone else. And he mentions my gospel three times. Additionally, in Matthew 26:13, we learn that the apostles Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were all commanded to tell of Mary and her alabaster box. It was to be done as a memorial to her. That is why they all obeyed and told of this account. But Paul, on the contrary, does not. If Paul was preaching the same gospel, he would have been in direct violation of Scripture, as Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." And then we also learn that Peter preached the circumcision, Paul preached the uncircumcision. Peter preached that we would be delivered of our old sins, and Paul preached that we would be delivered of all sins, past, present, and future. Peter says that our future sins will be blotted out when Christ returns. We, the new body of Christ, cannot possibly wait for our sins to be blotted out. We can rest assured knowing that our sins are forgiven when we accept them. So I just wanted to know because to me those are like checkmate on views on those who say that they're preaching the same gospel. So I wanted to see what your perspective was on that.
Well, my perspective is that in the prologue to your question, there seem to be more mistakes than words. There is no possibility whatsoever, if you know the whole counsel of God, that you find a conflict between the gospel preached by Peter, the gospel preached by Paul, or the gospel preached by Paul and the gospel preached by James. Superficial examinations would lead one in that direction, but never when we look at the whole counsel of God. You look, for example, at James, who says a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone, or Paul, who says a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. And you find that in context, their words are in complete harmony. James is countering the false assertion that a said faith is a substitute for a saving faith, while Paul is countering the equally fallacious notion that salvation can be earned by observing the law. As the Reformers like to say, justification is by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. But as far as everyone saying the same thing in the same way, I mean, if that were the case, we would immediately not only accuse the gospel writers of collusion, but everybody else as well. What we have in Scripture is compatibilism, which is to say that there is complementarity between the gospel writers and between those who have written the epistles. They don't say the same thing in exactly the same way. But you look at what Paul says at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "What I received I passed on to you as of first importance." He's talking about what he received. He's talking about a creed that was assented to by all of Christendom. The reason I point this particular example out is because this is the apex of Christianity, the resurrection, without which there is no hope. As Paul says, we, without Christ's resurrection, would be dead in our sins, and our preaching would be useless, and so would be our faith. And not only that, but there are many examples that could be given where Paul, in a very humble way, says that I am the least of the apostles, do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. There's never, however, any sense in which he is giving us something that is incompatible. Were there conflicts between Peter and Paul? Absolutely. There are conflicts between people in general, but are there conflicts in terms of the infallible repository of redemptive revelation that go unanswered or are not ironed out? Absolutely not. So again, they are speaking as they are led by the Spirit of God. So no prophecy came by a person's own interpretation, but all prophecy is given by the Spirit of God. And so the same Spirit that led the Apostle Paul is the same Spirit that led Peter, the same Spirit that led Timothy, the same Spirit that led James, the same Spirit that inspired the gospel writers, who, by the way, don't say everything in exactly the same way, nor do they include all things, because, again, if they said everything in exactly the same way, the first thing that people would charge the gospel writers with is collusion. I'm going to leave it at that because, again, I think there were more mistakes in the prologue to your question than words, and to try to parse all of it out would be take more time than the program allows for. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Barry in Portland, Indiana, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Barry.
Hi. My wife asked if when we get to heaven, there's different levels of heaven, if we will know the people of the Old Testament, Abraham, if we will know them for who they are. And the other question is, a coworker asked me if God still hardens people's hearts like he did Pharaoh.
Well, first of all, in terms of the first question, yes, we will know one another. The fact that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell does not in any way suppose that we will not know one another in heaven. But all of us will have different responsibilities. We're going to learn and grow and develop, albeit without error. We're not going to be clones of one another. Our relationships with one another will be perfect. But yes, we will absolutely know one another in eternity. We will not have less knowledge there. We'll have more knowledge there. The second part of your question was what again?
A coworker asked me, he's a new convert, and he asked if God still hardens people's hearts.
Oh, yeah. The interesting thing with respect to Pharaoh is that mercy was the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Every single time that God showed mercy and withdrew the plague, Pharaoh would respond in disobedience. And what's also interesting is that in Exodus chapter 10, we have indication not only that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and as I just mentioned, mercy was the occasion, but that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So both sides of the coin are given to us in the biblical context.
I see. All right. Thanks, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Angela next in Arkansas. Hi.
Hello. My question is that I used to have a problem with anger.
Uh-huh.
I used to attack my husband physically and verbally, and I used to be a religion, because my husband's a religion. I'm not going to say what religion, but he's a religion. And I kept telling him I was feeling like I wasn't being fed there. Something just didn't feel right. Because he believes that once saved, always saved. And I just didn't feel that that was correct. So my husband and I, we separated. I felt like I needed to get a closer relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
And I realized that I was being a hypocrite just as much as he was. And I didn't realize that Satan has been around. Satan was a spirit being, and Satan has been around way before man was ever existed. And he was around for a long time until he turned evil and he was disobedient to God. So when he was disobedient to God, he got kicked out of heaven. Then when Adam was created and Eve, they were disobedient to God, then sin came upon them. And when I was reading the Bible, and that just filled my heart with so much love, because I was like, that's it. That's what I was missing. It's not the forgiveness of my sin that's going to get me to heaven. Once saved, always saved. It is the disobedience to God that is not going to get me saved. And I just hope that I'm saying this right, and that's the reason why I'm calling in, because I really feel that my husband is still continuing to be deceived. He thinks that once saved, always saved. He does stuff that is wrong just as much as I do, but he won't admit it. And so he thinks once saved, always saved, all I have to do is ask God for forgiveness. And I'm trying to explain to him that I don't feel, which I haven't told him this yet, but that's not what's going to get you to heaven. If you're disobedient to God, and the devil knows how to deceive, and so many people, I feel, are deceived that are in a religion that think once saved, always saved. So my question to you is, how do I go about explaining this to my husband without me feeling like I'm judging him? Because
yeah.
I know the Bible talks about being unequally yoked, and I do feel different in my marriage now because I feel that he thinks one way and I think another way now.
Right. Well, even if you were unequally yoked, if the unbeliever was willing to stay in the relationship, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you should not get a divorce. As far as the theological question, once saved, always saved, I think what's important is to recognize that if, in fact, you realize that you are a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, then you have a deposit of the Holy Spirit within you. And that is a guarantee that the one who justifies you will also work redemptively within you. And you will continue to sin, as the Apostle Paul says, the good that I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, I do, who can save me from this body of death. But what we are instructed to do is to confess our sins, recognizing that he's faithful and just, that he will forgive us our sins, and that he will purify us from all unrighteousness. So we have to continually confess our sins. But look, there are Christians who disagree. Some Christians believe that once saved, always saved is incorrect, that you can walk away from the salvation that is yours, and others that, again, are in conflict. But I don't think this is a matter of unequal yoking. I think this is a matter of a disagreement on something that is substantive but yet secondary. In my view, however, I do think that the Bible says not that we must be born again and again, but that we must be born again. And in Philippians, Paul praises God for the confidence that he who began the good work in you is going to carry it on to completion. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. For further information, be right back.
A recent Facebook post strongly encouraged Hank to keep telling the truth. Why? Because the writer knew all too well the devastating consequences of bad theology. You see, John spent years in a well-known cult and family that discouraged his pursuit of education. Their church taught that Christ was going to return soon, so what was the use of pursuing an education you would never have a chance to use? What's more, John never married because he believed that taking a wife and having children would not be wise in the end times.
Now much older and wiser, he looks back with deep regret on a life that could have been dramatically different had he only been taught the truth. This Christmas, to help others avoid the very real disasters that often accompany bad theology, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Some claim that the Nazis were Christians and that Christianity was responsible for the Holocaust. However, such claims are based on a serious misreading of history and a failure to understand the complexity of National Socialism, which at its core was a new religious movement. Other topics include medical marijuana, miracle drug or spiritual poison, searching for truth and transcendence, the perennial relevance of Plato, caricatures of reason and its users, same-sex marriage, stealing rights from God, as well as the popular Ask Hank column. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. A humorous definition of a conservative is someone who sits and thinks, but mainly sits. With that definition in mind, could the greatest threat to today's church be that many of us mainly sit and don't think? If history is any lesson, the failure to both think and act during times of crisis can be downright dangerous. And for Christians today, increasingly battered by the gale force winds of militant secularism, the need is to think Christianly and act courageously. Faced with these challenges, will you be a conformer or a transformer? Will you be the object of worldly change or an agent of change for the King of Kings? To go on record as an agent of change, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a special year-end gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. As we look forward to the Advent and the Christmas season, perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Christians agree that life and truth are important, but have you considered how the absence of truth can actually ruin lives? How distortions of truth can lead people to make tragic decisions affecting not only their lives, but also the lives of others? This Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of the one who is the way and the truth and the life, why not help others to continue receiving biblical truth through the Bible Answer Man broadcast? To make a Christmas gift that can transform lives, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to your telephone calls. Next up is Adam, listening in Chattanooga, Tennessee, on the web. Hi, Adam. Hello, Adam. All I hear is,
Hello. Hey,
you're there.
Hey, there I am. I'll just get into it real quick. Won't take up too much of your time.
I haven't been listening to you real long. Actually, come across your name through John Ankleberg on a YouTube video. So I've been listening to you about 6 months now. But I've got two friends that I go to church with who kind of really, really hold to a lot of stuff that Kent Hovind was pushing and teaching and everything. And I've watched a few things. They still show him on a TV channel there where I live at. But I was just curious, I don't really hold to a lot of the things that he says. And I'm just curious, your stance on it. I mean, is he biblical, or is he just painting a real pretty picture?
Well, I think he's a biblically unreliable teacher in general. He lends credence to Bible codes, gospel in the stars, pyramidology. He believes the sons of God were demons having sex with women and procreating. When the Bible's very clear, kinds reproduce after their own kinds, and Genesis 6 in context is a judgment on fallen humanity. He talks about universal product codes, or UPC barcodes, bearing the number 666 in relationship to the mark of the beast in Revelation chapter 13. So a lot of sophistry, script torture, sensationalism in his teachings. He's very adamant about King James Version only, as though that's the only reliable version extant today. He's very divisive in his dogmatism, particularly with respect to those who have differences of opinion with him on secondary issues. And, I don't know if he's changed at all since he's started serving his 10-year prison sentences for 58 federal counts, including tax fraud. I guess he's going to get out sometime in 2015, if I recall. But I don't know if he's become less divisive. So I really don't know what his current status is. But I do know that he's been pretty divisive in the past. And as I said, fixated on sophistry and sensationalism.
All right. That's what I kind of found some of the stuff to be a little out there and everything. Like I said, I've stood there and watched a few of them while I've been visiting and everything, and he gets kind of name calling about people's different views of things, and I thought, well, it's very polite, if you're trying to reach out across the table.
Here's the thing, yeah. I think that what we need to do is do what we do with gentleness and with respect, and in essentials have unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. I mean, if someone is compromising, confusing, or outright contradicting the essentials of the Christian faith, to mention that publicly, I have no problem with whatsoever. In fact, you find ample precedent for doing that in the scriptures. But again, you can do something without being divisive. What ultimately divides is the doctrines of people who, again, compromise, confuse, or outright contradict the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And these are the very doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood. So to be passionless when it comes to them, of course, is inappropriate as well. There ought to be passion. And when you have people abusing the public airwaves with all kinds of false teachings, and they're doing it publicly, they ought to be rebuked publicly as well. Let's go back to the phone line, talk to Carrie, Seattle, Washington, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Carrie.
Hi, Hank. Hey, my question is, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Is he saying that heaven and earth are not eternal?
No. Again, just as when Peter says that the present heavens and the earth will pass away, he's communicating that the cosmos will be thoroughly transformed. He's not talking about total termination. It's kind of like a caterpillar. When a caterpillar passes away, a butterfly emerges. They're the same physically, but they're different organizationally. But nonetheless, there's a real passing away and a real connection and a real continuity. And so what happens to our bodies and what happens to the earth or creation go together. And what happens to our bodies is not annihilation, but redemption. And the same thing is true with respect to the heavens and the earth. When Jesus appears a second time, this universe, which groans in travail, will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and we ourselves also.
So maybe it was kind of lost in the translation. It's heaven and earth as we know it will pass away?
Yeah, I mean, it's not lost in the translation. I think what's important is to interpret those words in light of the whole of Scripture. When Jesus appears a second time, the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity, now separated, as it were, will be conjoined, no longer separate, but one. And the universe again, which, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, groans in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay, will then be transformed. So totally transformed as opposed to totally terminated.
Right. Okay, thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thanks so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Frank next. He's listening in Greensboro, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Frank.
Hey, I got a question. I was listening to a YouTube excerpt from Rick Warren where he's he is telling the people that the Catholic Church is okay and that that the Pope was all right, and that if you, one of the statements was, and he agreed with it in a newspaper clip, and he said he saw that if you love Pope Francis, you love Jesus, or you will love Jesus. And I'm just wondering, and I heard James White give a rebuke to Rick Warren and called for his repentance. Have you heard anything like this?
I haven't personally, no. I have heard that Rick Warren was speaking about this whole idea of same-sex sexuality, and that in the context he was very clear about marriage as defined from a biblical perspective. But beyond that, I really don't know what Rick has said. I do know Rick personally, and have spoken at Saddleback, and have followed his ministry over the years. He's very careful in what he says. He's very committed to essential Christian doctrine. Without knowing the context or hearing what he had to say, I would certainly, as one, give Rick Warren the benefit of the doubt.
Well, the Catholics are using this as a promotion for connection with the evangelical church.
Well,
I think you need to look at it a little closer.
Well, again, I'm absolutely certain of one thing. Rick Warren is committed to essential Christian doctrine. I know that personally. This is not secondhand. He is committed to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. I don't agree with him on certain issues, as he doesn't agree with me on certain issues. But when it comes to essential Christian doctrine, we stand shoulder to shoulder. So I really don't know what the controversy is, but again, I do know him to be someone who has stood throughout the duration of his ministry for the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Matei, listening in Indian Trail, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Matei.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
Good, thank you.
First of all, just thank you for your ministry and taking my phone call.
You're welcome.
Quick question for you, and I look online, I just can't find any good answers for this. Psalms 137, verse 9. Talking about happy is he who dashes the children's head in. Can you explain what that verse is about? Because I know a lot of atheists love harping on that and using against Christians and how evil God is.
Yeah. Well, I think, first of all, this is a description of David's emotions, not a prescription in a general sense. But this is the emotion in a prophetic sense of what is going on when the Babylonians come and tear the land that God has given to the Israelites, tear the land in two, the northern kingdom destroyed by the Assyrians, the southern kingdom destroyed by the Babylonians. And the evil that is inherent in the Babylonian way, where they are worshiping false gods, where they're sacrificing their sons and daughters in the fire, where they're involved in all kinds of gross immorality. And in essence, what David is saying is to plead to the Lord to liberate us from this kind of evil that debases humanity. But again, the Psalms in this sense, as codified in this particular verse, are descriptive, but they're not prescriptive, and that is true in many passages of Scripture. But look, David himself recognizes his own sin and calls down judgment upon himself for the evil that that he caused. And part of that evil meant that an infant died, which was a result of his union with Bathsheba after he killed Bathsheba's husband. And then he says, "Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness." And he pleads for forgiveness, and he says, "You do not desire sacrifice, or I would bring it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And that's the point. That's the point in terms of the prescription of Scripture, whether you're a Canaanite like Ruth or you are someone who commits murder like David. If you fall upon the mercy of God, he will forgive you. So the basic principle of Scripture is blessings to those who follow and cursings to those who rebel. And ultimately, the worst thing that can happen is not to die young. The worst thing that can happen from a biblical perspective is to live a long, robust life and never use it in service of the Master. Unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Be back right here next week with more answers to your questions. And do remember, month of December, so important for giving. Please be generous. Thanks for tuning in. So long.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Did you know that 23 of 25 major evangelical denominations are in decline? Or did you know that we're losing millions of evangelicals from the church in the United States? About 2.6 million per decade, and that what's left of a smaller, shrinking church is splintering over politics and a postmodern view of God and the Bible. Sadly, far too many Christians are simply oblivious in their bubbles, or too glued to their smartphones to notice the rising tide of spiritual and cultural decadence that threatens the church. Thankfully, others are receiving their wake-up calls and deciding to make a difference before it's too late. If you want to make a difference, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a year-end gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine,
combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although smoking marijuana effectively treats some illnesses, medical benefits do not outweigh risks. Beyond physical and psychological dangers lurk profound spiritual perils. Marijuana often elicits a sensation of oneness with the universe or God, consistent with Eastern religious thought, but antithetical to the message of Jesus Christ. Other topics include theologically informed evangelism, the Nazi war against Christianity, Jehovah's Witnesses, and blood transfusion. Off the Map, Bill Johnson and the Pursuit of Extra-Biblical Authentication. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.